You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Well, I'm grateful to be here one more morning. My name, as they mentioned before, is Chelton Carter. And so I'm so grateful to be here with you all here at Bethany Church to bring to you all the sermon this morning as we look at one of the greatest stories in all of the Old Testament, where we see God, as we heard eloquently in Spanish and in English, where we see God do the miraculous. And whenever God does the miraculous, he demands and requires a response from us. And that's what I hope to communicate this morning, is a simple message this morning, a simple tag that I want to title this message, and that is this: reasons to worship. That our God is so great that he always gives us many reasons to worship him. So before I begin, let me open in a word of prayer, as I'm so grateful to be here. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful just for another morning that you've given to us, a beautiful morning, as you've allowed us to gather together outside and listen to your word, hear your song, and sing to you in the beauty of your creation and in nature, Lord. And so we say thank you for that. This morning, what we need to hear is not simply words from me, but we need to hear a word from you. We pray, Lord God, and I pray that you will speak through me, that you will encourage some heart, and that you will encourage us this week as we go about our day, allowing us to live the way you've called us to live. And so, Father God, we ask you to be here today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to overwhelm this time and for the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted high and holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier this morning, I want to preach from the title, Reasons to Worship. It happens to be one of my favorite times of the year. Not only is the weather nice, as we see, as we're worshiping here outdoors, but this year happens to be the greatest sporting event in the world, at least to me, the Olympics. The greatest athletes, from swimming to beach volleyball, from soccer to track and field, compete against competitors from all other different nations. When you and I turn on the television and we watch the Olympic athletes compete in Tokyo, these are men and women who have disciplined their minds, who have fought to achieve the highest athletic commitment. They've modified their appetite. They've sacrificed their time, all with one goal and one hope, and that is to win a medal. For years, these athletes have said no to sweet treats that you and I readily devour. They've had months where they've pushed their bodies to the limit, trained their minds to handle stress, and have persevered through injury, a global pandemic, and empty arenas. All of this has been done to achieve a medal in their respective events. And while I love the competitive environment, while I love to see the pride that these athletes show as they represent their country, but my favorite moments in the Olympics are not necessarily the actual races or the events. It's not necessarily the opening ceremony when the torch is lit and we hear anthems from different countries around the world. But what I love most about the Olympic Games are the celebrations. Because you see, there is something about celebration that moves the soul. The joy that we see in the eyes of a track and field star who has done the unthinkable and been labeled a living legend. Families and loved ones who scream and are overjoyed with pride as their favorite Olympian has etched their names in the history books. And the tears of joy that we see fall from the Olympians' faces after years of sacrifice and perseverance has been rewarded. And I know I can't be the only one who enjoys watching and re-watching celebratory moments when people have done something that wasn't done before. Because there is something divine, something godly about celebration. That is the reason that your heart warms whenever your child graduates or does anything for that matter. What your favorite sports team does, and when we hear in Chicago, and we witnessed a few years ago the Chicago Cubs win the World Series, is if you've ever been to YouTube and watched some of the celebrations here in the city, it does something to the soul, because celebration is beautiful. It tells those around us, it tells the world around us that something has been done that wasn't done before. Some mountain has been climbed that seemed impossible. Some danger avoided. And because of that, all there's left to do is celebrate. And while celebration is expected in athletic events, while visible joy is seen in academic feats and our accomplishments, it seems to me that when we get to Exodus chapter 15, this particular passage of scripture raises for us one theme, and one theme only. And it is this, that when God intervenes in our lives, we ought to sing. That's a simple truth from this particular passage of scripture. And I wish I could say something more profound or even better, but it seems to me that in this particular text, what is happening here is that God's miraculous deliverance ought to move his people to dedicated praise. If I could say that one more time, let me say it again. It is this, that this is my sermon in a sentence, that God's miraculous deliverance ought to move his people to dedicated praise. And this shows us something, because you and I, we can tell a lot about a person by what they worship and how they worship. The passage in Exodus 15, it reveals to us something about God, but this passage also looks at us like a mirror. It reveals to us, it shows us something, it shows God something about us, that God learns much about us by how we actually worship him. Our worship shows God how much we value what he has done for us, how he has protected us, how he has saved us, and how he continually keeps us. But before we enter into Exodus chapter 15, before we enter into this narrative, this story that has been taking place, let me pause to remind us that Exodus 15 is a part of a story. It's a part of a narrative that has already been happening. And let me pause to say, this alone will preach itself. Because when we look at ourselves and our lives and individually look at our own being, we must remember that we are all part of a larger context. As I think about this church that has just hired and elected a new pastor, there was a pastor before him. There's a pastor now, and there will be a pastor after him. It reminds us that when we open up scripture, when we read through the passages that we read and that we study, we have to remember that there's always a context from before and after. And that's the same about our lives, that you didn't just exist out of nothing, that you came from a family, that you've been given gifts and talents. And that is important, that we are in a story in what God is doing in the world. And then on the heels of maybe the greatest acts in all of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, God has chosen, as I kind of dive into the context of this particular passage, God has chosen a stuttering and frustrated man to leave his people, Moses, and he leads them out of Egyptian slavery. And Moses has this amazing battle, as you've heard over the past few weeks, with Pharaoh. He's been pleading with him to allow God's people to go into the wilderness to worship him. Plague after plague has been placed on the Egyptians, and no matter what has happened, Pharaoh has refused to let God's people go. And this is a word for us, that for us, evil will never relent. That we as the people of God must always remember that we are in a battle that is too strong for us, a battle that we will need a higher power to deliver us from. And the good news for us this morning, and the good news for the Israelites here in this text, is that God always intervenes to save his people. That's a point there that you ought to remember, that God is a God who always intervenes to save his people. And that's something that we ought to take for us this morning. That I'm not sure what is going on in everyone's individual lives. Some of the battles that you're facing, the inner battles, the private battles. The truth of the matter is this passage of scripture reminds us that God has not forgotten about us. That he is intervening to save his people. And I like how one poet puts it this way. Don't you fret, nor should you be dismayed. God is fighting for you today. It may look bleak, it may look gray, but God will show up. He will show up for you in some major and mighty way. The poet says for us something that this passage of scripture reminds us in. It is this: God is fighting for you, and he's fighting for me. But God's faithfulness to the Israelites is seen in the final and greatest plague, which you heard about last week from your newly elected pastor. The Egyptians are dealt a painful blow with the death angel that kills all of the firstborn in the land. Only those who've been covered by the blood survive. And the last time I preached here a couple of weeks ago, that's what I preached about, the importance of being covered by the blood. And Pharaoh, who is overwhelmed with grief after the losses that he has faced, finally throws up his hand and says to Moses, take your people and go. Go worship your God. And you would think Pharaoh, a powerful man, would be able to realize that there is some power that's greater than him. You would think that he would simply allow those people to go, the God's people, to go and worship in the wilderness. But Pharaoh cannot resist and pursues the Israelites after letting them go. This teaches us that maybe we should not fear evil the most in this life. That maybe we should not simply fear our enemies. But really, what should cause us to shiver is a hardened heart. The text says that Pharaoh had a hardened heart toward Moses and the people. And it was a hardened heart that led him to persevere and pursue the people of God, even if it led to his destruction. And I must say that I'm concerned at the hardened hearts that I observe all over the news and all over my social media feeds. It seems that men and women have hardened their hearts to the things and the being of God, that there's any sort of following of authority, or hardened hearts toward goodness and anything that is kind. There seems to be hardened hearts toward gentleness and self-control, hardened hearts that have led people to unforgiveness and bitterness. Pharaoh's actions in this narrative of scripture remind us that maybe what we ought to fear, maybe what we ought to fight against, is a hardened heart. And I'm reminded of the proverb in Proverbs chapter 4, where King Solomon tells us, he says that above all else, guard our hearts, because from our hearts flow the springs of life. And so, as you heard last week from your newly elected pastor, the most iconic moment in maybe all of the Old Testament that took place in Exodus chapter 14, where God does the remarkable and he splits the Red Sea. He allows the Israelites to get through it. And once the Egyptians see the Israelites walking through the parted sea, they charge after them. Little did they know that they charging after God's people would lead to their own demise. And this is summed up perfectly on the final verse of Exodus chapter 14. It reads this way: and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. Out of this experience, out of this grand moment, we enter into the throes of people overcome with wonder and excitement. The wonder, though, it doesn't lead them to simply start a new movement. This wonder does not simply lead them to write another theological book or to think about what has happened, but it leads them to worship God. Verses 1 through 6 in Exodus chapter 15, they read this way. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly and exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has thrown into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5, the waters cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, destroys the enemy. This passage here, it proves to us that maturation in the Christian life is not only about the scriptures that we've memorized. It is more than the hours that we serve at our local church. It is more even than the income that we give when we tithe and we give our time to the work of the ministry. But maturation in the Christian life is seen in how we worship. Let me say that one more time. Maturation in the Christian life is visually seen in our genuine desire to worship God, and specifically through song. You may be wondering, how is this so? It seems to me that the actions of Moses and the Israelites, they give us a glimpse of a proper response to the greatness of our God. And this can at times be difficult for us, those of us who are refined and intellectually gifted, who often think things through diligently. But here we see an eruption of praise. We see that people who have simply lost their minds off over what God has done for them, because he has defeated their enemies. Verses 1 through 11, they focus on God's defeat of the Egyptian force in the sea. It makes plenty of sense, because as I was studying, I remember as a young man in high school studying about Egyptian and European wars. And I remember a particular time in high school when there were some battles, when the battles were over, when the war had ceased, when certain armies had surrendered, that in that moment, I would read about certain soldiers who would erupt in praise and celebration, grateful that the fighting has paused, grateful that there is no more death that is needed. And this is exactly what is taking place here in Exodus chapter 15. It is people who have witnessed the unthinkable. Can you imagine with me, if you can just visually think with me about the Israelites here who all their lives, they've been embattled and frustrated and disappointed in slavery. They've never been able to go where they've wanted to go. They've never been able to do what they've wanted to do. In fact, many of them have lost hope. And yet, in a matter of a moment, God has reminded them that he has heard their cries. And not only has he heard their cries, that he is ready and willing to fight on their behalf. And that's good news for us, because it says to us that our God has not forgotten us, that even when our lives seem to not work out the way we've wanted to, that even as we oftentimes are here in a city that is confusing at times with what we see on the news, it still reminds us that our God has not forgotten about us and that he is fighting for us. You might be saying, how is God fighting for us? Well, I could also just look at scripture, and I could look at God's son, Jesus the Christ, who did the greatest act for us, where he fought for us so much that he gave his life. It's a reminder that God hasn't forgotten, that he's seen us. He knows where we are. He intimately knows what is going on in our lives, the sins we are battling, the frustrations we are dealing with, the good and the bad. Our God sees us, and he's ready and willing to fight for us. But maybe what you need to remember this morning is that this song also does it also reminds us not only that God is fighting for us, but it also reminds us that God is in a category all by himself. Look with me in verses 14 through 19. It says this: the people have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chief of Edom were terrified. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have despaired. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, where you have made us as your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, which your hand has established, in verse 18 and 19, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and with his horsemen, went into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Notice here in the first few verses that I just read about how God's aloneness is seen and how he takes us from despair to hope. Notice the people around them, the inhabitants of Philistia, it says in verse 14, the chiefs of Edom, the leaders of Moab, the inhabitants of Canaan, all those people around them have witnessed something great. And it's a reminder that God always seeks to work in our lives to show those around us, those who believe, those who don't believe, that he is on the throne and in all power. It's a reminder that our God is so great. He is so strong. He is so powerful that what he does in our lives is not simply for our own benefit. That everything that he does for us is to show the world around us, show the world around you, that God alone is worthy to be praised. And that's a reminder for us that wherever you work, wherever you spend your time, whether you spend your time at the gym or you spend your time at an office, or whether you're in school, wherever you are, God wants to use you and use your life to be a sermon to other people. That you are not meant to simply come here on Sunday morning and hear a word, but you're also meant to be a word. There are people who don't know anything about God, who are struggling with lives that are antithetical to the gospel, that are struggling with the consequences of some of their mistakes and their choices, and they're wondering if anybody cares. And that is what you are supposed to be. That is what we are supposed to be. That is what the church is supposed to be. We are supposed to be people whose lives show those around us that God is fighting for us, that God is working for us, that God is saving us, and that his plan is so great that he wants to save those around us. And I hope this leads us to an introspective question. And that question is what is your life showing? How is your life being a light to those around you? How is your kindness, or maybe your goodness, or your self-control? How is even your mistakes being used to show those around us that you serve a God who is able to right your wrongs and to save those around you? I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, when he writes that all things are working together for our good. For them that love God, who've been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be glorified and to show those around you that God is working it all out for your good. And this is really what this passage of scripture is here to teach us this morning. It's I don't have anything profound, but what I do say, what I did get from this text is the goodness of the fact that maybe our response ought to be this week moments of worship, that as you're driving to and fro, you say, thank you, Jesus. As you're going from place to place and he's protected you, you say, thank you, Lord. Whatever it may be, as you're at your job, and maybe your job doesn't want you to say many things about the Lord, but maybe you just speak it in your mind. Just say, thank you, Lord, that you've kept me. Thank you that despite a global pandemic, you've allowed me to continue to work, to continue to be alive and healthy, to have good family and friends. All of that are gifts from God, and God demands us. He says for us that when he gives us mighty gifts, when he pulls us through, our response ought to be worship. And where are you this morning? Are you worshiping your God? Has he been that good to you? Has he been faithful to you? Has he protected you? Has he blessed you with gifts and mercies that you see and that you don't even see, that others see? Our God has been that good, and he's been that good to us. And maybe when you have heard this sermon this morning, as you've read this text, maybe you're wondering and you're thinking, God hasn't done anything like this in my life. Maybe you're thinking, God's never taken me and allowed me to see his enemies, my enemies, fall by the wayside. But I would say that's incorrect, because greater than killing the Egyptians, greater than overpowering Pharaoh, God has shown to us his greatest victory in our lives. And the greatest victory was his victory over sin and shame. One writer says, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The greatest gift that you and I have is not simply the things that God has given us, but it's the fact that we don't have to pay for our sins. The greatest act ever took place not only when God parted the Red Sea, but when God parted our sin and our shame, and he sent his son to pay the penalty that we deserve. The good news of this passage of scripture, the good news of Exodus chapter 15, the good news of the Exodus narrative as a whole is that God sees us, that God fights for us, and the way that we know God fights for us is that he sent his son to save us from sin and shame. And so as we leave this morning, I hope you keep that in your heart. I hope you tuck it away like a pearl, that God is fighting for us. And because he's fighting for us, we ought to praise his holy name. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for your word. We are grateful, Lord God, that you are a God who fights for us. We are grateful, Lord God, that one of the ways that you fight for us is that you've given us your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us to defeat the temptations that come about, to fight for goodness and to live in self-control, to remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us, Lord. And so help us today, help us the rest of this week to be people who are overjoyed with what you have done for us. And when we are tempted to forget, help us to remember that you sit high and exalted apart from anything and every challenge that we face. In the mighty and the majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.